Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 5, it says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the time that we get to spend in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, to the depths of our heart, Lord, that you will not let us leave here the same. Help us to know something new, to be changed in a new way, to see life, Lord, from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last week we looked at the whole chapter and we focused on the scroll. And we looked at the fact that the scroll was either a will, it was the title deeds of the universe, of the earth. It was the sealed book of doom of the Lion of the tribe of Judah having the rights to judge the earth, finally. Be able to, obviously, finally, not in with a sense of joy, but a sense of, man, like it says in chapter 6, verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth because of the injustices that are going on?" But I want you to notice that we've already talked about the fact that this scene of chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation is yet to be in the future. Chapters 2 and 3 is the age of the church. Chapter 1 is the time of John, the things that he saw, the things that are, and the things that will be after this. And these chapter 4 and 5, the scene is in the future. It's a heavenly scene. The church is there. And notice what it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll.'" You know, the word new, there's two words in Greek for new. One is neos, new in point of time, not in quality. And then there's kainos, new in point in quality. New, not only recently produced, but like something that has never existed before. So the new song that they have is something that they're experiencing that has never existed before. It is a brand new song. It is not something that maybe it's new in a new way. It's just a brand new song. And one guy said, "Jesus brings into life a quality which has never existed before. New joy, new thrill, new strength, new peace. Not old and sad, but new. Now, it's interesting because if you're a Christian here today, you've experienced a new song. Remember when you first got saved? When you first got saved, you used to walk around like it was just you and God. And you're singing a brand new song. I used to go for walks by myself from Caldepera to Calarajada and just sing Out of Eden songs and dance down the road, just singing new songs to the Lord. I was so happy to know the Lord. Now, I've had times that are difficult, but it's crazy. Haven't you experienced new songs after that? And it's crazy because we are going to experience even a newer song when we go to be with Jesus. And that song will be the ultimate new song that we will sing. You ever wonder what kind of music it's going to be? We were talking about it recently. Is it going to be hip-hop? Is it going to be hymns? Is it going to be AC/DC style? You know, obviously not AC/DC, but I mean, you know what I mean. But you know, what kind of music is it? It'll be a new song. It'll be wonderful. It'll be joyful. It'll be precious. We'll sit there going, just overwhelmed, singing this new song. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, if you ever get a chance to go to her obituary, I don't usually do this, but I wanted to do that in hers, but I went to her obituary page on the internet. And it's got little poems and little things about her life there. And she wrote this, which I've always loved. She says, "Never let it in, God, never. Please, all this growing loveliness, all these brief moments of fresh pleasure, never let it in. Let us always be a little breathless at love's beauty. Never let us pause to reason from a sense of duty." I love that. Let us always be a little bit breathless. I don't know, when I first, remember, you guys know the story with Loretta. I was in Starbucks with her. I was about to say goodbye. And then she says, "Raph, why don't we get married?" And I said, "Why not?" And I remember a couple of days later being at work in Pizza Hut. And every time I saw her, I was a little bit breathless. You know, I was just like, and nobody knew, just me and her. And we would just look at each other, serving pizzas, you know. And it was just like, it was a new song. And in a sense, it was a breathlessness of being with Loretta. Now it's just like, "Hey, can I have my food?" No, I'm kidding. I mean, honestly, there are times where I look at Loretta and I just think, oh man, this is just wonderful. Being married we've gone through difficult times, you know, but it's just wonderful. It's a deeper thing. And you know, can you imagine? I mean, we see Jesus, and like Rutherford said, he says, "Heaven to me will be to see Jesus through the eye of a keyhole every 10,000 years for a little bit. Just get a glimpse of Jesus every 10,000 years. Just think, we're not going to have to pause. We will see the Lamb. We will be in His presence. There will be not through a dim window. It'll be face to face. Do you think that we will be a little bit breathless? Do you think that we will sing a new song?" And the reality is that the Christian goes from glory to glory. Yes, the Christian goes through very difficult times. All you have to do is read Hebrews 11. It is by faith, but by faith they went through difficult times. It's not easy, but isn't it wonderful when in the midst of our trials, we sense God with us? I've been teaching little Jonathan. We've been reading through the Bible. And he's just been mesmerized with the story of Joseph. He says his brothers threw him into a well. And he's like, "Show me a well." And I took him up to the finca here in, what is it called? Galazzo. And there we found a fountain. And it was actually a tunnel to dig water out. But then you could see up. So we went to the top and looked down, and it was a well. And he's like the one in Joseph. And what I've been trying to teach him is that, yeah, he was in a pit. But God, it says that God was with him. But he was going inside. He was going from glory to glory. Just amazing. From glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed from glory to glory. The Christian goes from strength to strength. Isaiah 40:29 says, even the youths get weary. But God doesn't get weary. And he will renew their strength. Psalm 4:84-7 says, we go from strength to strength, even through the valley of Baca. And you were like, well, what's a Baca? The valley of Baca means the valley of tears. Even through the valley of tears, we go from strength to strength. And the wedding of Canaan struck me when we were talking about the new song, because do you ever wonder why in the world was that his first miracle, turning water into wine? I just don't get it, to be honest, in some ways. But then I think if it means anything at all, which I'm sure it does, it means that with Jesus, it will always get better. Amen. You know, when you go to somebody's house, the guy says they usually give you the good wine first. And as you begin to get a little bit tipsy, and as you can't taste, your taste buds aren't so good anymore, then they bring up the cheap wine. Well, Jesus didn't do it that way, huh? He brought the best at the end. And you can bet you that in our life, this new song is because the best is yet to come. Amen. A newer joy, a newer thrill, a newer strength, a new peace. And you have to look. See where it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song? You have to put yourself in that day. You are singing that song there as a believer. See yourself there. Low times might be now, but see yourself there. It will all be over then. Notice the song. Notice the songs, plural. Chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What are they worshiping there? What are the cherubim worshiping? They're worshiping God for who he is in his attributes. He's holy. He's almighty. He is always. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. What are they worshiping him there for? You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For what? For you created all things. And by your will, they exist. You know, they're just worshiping him as creator. And then, in what we just read, what are they worshiping him for? They're worshiping for what he has done. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. They're worshiping God, not just for who he is, not just because he created, but they're actually worshiping him because he would take a human body and come to live upon the earth. And not only just come and live with us and communicate, but allow himself to be brutally treated and allow himself to be taken and going to the cross for our sake. And in glory, everybody's going, I can't believe this. You were slain. And they're worshiping for the fact that he saw what was happening. And he didn't just turn a blind eye. He actually helped and came. But they don't just worship him for what he did. They worship him for what he has accomplished. Notice what it says For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They're worshiping him for the things that he has accomplished for us. We are worshiping him for the things that he's accomplished for us. Like it says, turn to Psalm 103 for me. This is just so crucial in our Christian lives that we learn how to speak to ourselves. Notice what it says in Psalm 103. David is just an incredible man who went through such difficulties, but it's just amazing how he's able to get his eyes on Jesus, get his eyes on God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless his holy name. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Isn't that amazing? And don't we have to remind ourselves? I mean, just to worship him. I love to. Have you ever meditated on the fact that God is kind? God is just. And to just allow the meditation, as we meditate on who he is, to be our worship to him. To worship him. Have you ever thought, meditate on the fact that he created all things? You know, they say that if earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life. If it was a little bit further, it would be cold. It would be too cold to live here on the earth. If the earth spun a little bit quicker, the days would be too short and the vegetation wouldn't grow. If it spun a little bit, or actually it would burn. If it spun a little bit slower, everything would freeze or get too cold at night. I mean, you think of the atmosphere and how, you know, the ozone, how now we got to wear a lot more cream because there's holes in the UV rays that come through are just burning us, literally. But I mean, it wasn't like that. I mean, God put a protection around the earth to protect us from the intense heat of the sun. I mean, have you ever thought of water? We have water. Do you know how important it is? Without water, there's no life. And there's fountains of water all over the earth. You know, here underneath Mallorca, there's underwater lakes. Why? Because water is necessary. Food! Aren't you glad you get to eat? I mean, God created all things. Have you ever? The first time I met Dave Shirley, he's like, "Oh, Lord, and I thank you for my taste buds." I'm just like, "What?" But just to be able to thank God for the fact that he created our tongue with taste buds. Sometimes we wish we didn't have any, depending on what we eat. But most of the time, we just think to ourselves, "Man, this is good." And we chew it and we eat. God created all things. But then to be able to bless him for the fact that he came to the earth and worship him and the fact that he redeemed us. And the next part of what I would like to say, which is the rest of the message, is really... is why we worship him, because of what he did and what he accomplished. His life and death, his death was a sacrificial death. It wasn't an accident, but Jesus came with purpose. It wasn't a tragic, heroic death. But it was a making payment for our sin. Sometimes we just don't appreciate because we don't understand the depths of what we have been saved from. Sometimes we don't worship God in difficult circumstances because we really have no clue what we have been saved from, or no estimate of what we have been saved from. You take a little kid about to jump off a cliff. He's just running around. And you grab that kid and you say, "What are you doing?" The kid begins to get up one of these lips and looks at you and think, "Why are you yelling at me?" There's no appreciation. "Oh, I've just been rescued by you. Oh, I'm just going to hug you and love you for the rest of my life." There's no appreciation of that. Why? Because a kid has no sense of danger. I think as Christians, and obviously more among non-Christians, but even as Christians, sometimes we don't understand what we have been saved from and what we are being saved to. I want to read something to you from a missions book. It's a little bit lengthy, but follow me. It's from Genesis 3. It's commenting on Genesis 3. He says, Genesis 3 radically changes man in his being, divine relationship, history, mission, and destiny. Sin, in all its reality, satanic impact, and consequences encounters man, and man consciously and deliberately sides with sin against God and the commandment of God. At the same time, sin penetrates, permeates, and overpowers man. Thus, man becomes a willful sinner, entering into a stage of rebellion against God and into a life of disobedience to the command of God. He also becomes an enslaved sinner who is guilty before God, defiled in his being, depraved in his personality, constitution, separated from God, and destitute of divine purpose, mission, and destiny. Man is lost, and life is rendered meaningless and empty. Man is at war with God. At the same time, man is fallen prey to the horribleness of death as a process and destiny. This is the tragic story of Genesis 3. History is but a duplication, multiplication, expansion, and intensification of man's experience in that chapter. Isn't that crazy? Permeates, penetrates, overpowers. Man is lost, and life is rendered meaningless and empty. But when we get to heaven, we sing a new song, and that song says, "You have redeemed us to God. You have redeemed us to God." I think it's very important that we understand the tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. I no longer have to be afraid of the wrath of God upon me. I've been saved from the penalty. No matter what I did, when I came to Jesus, it was blotted out. No matter what I do or what I will do, past, present, future, all my sins, as the far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed them from us, meaning there is no penalty for my sin. I don't have to fear God as a judge. I can fear God as a father. Number two, he has saved us from the power of sin. This is where I think some people don't get it. Some people say, "I'm saved," and they continue in a life of willful sin. And we don't realize that actually when someone sits there and says, I am free to do this and do that and do with my life what I want, we don't realize that actually we are free not to do certain things. We have been saved from the power of sin. My will used to be completely enslaved to my impulses. But when Christ came, He delivered me. He actually gave me a choice to do certain things and say no to other things. Sin no longer binds. I mean, I would lie to you if I tell you that I don't sin. I would lie to you if I would tell you that I'm not in some way, like Paul said, I have a dead man tied next to me, the old man. I told you just a couple of weeks ago, I was coming to church with all the enthusiasm in the world, and I was flooded with just horrific thoughts. And I just kind of thought, but Lord, I'm going to church. But the reason is because I'm being saved. I've been saved from the power, but I'm being delivered more and more as the years go by from sin. But ultimately, and this is where we sing a new song, ultimately we will be saved from the presence of sin. We will be singing with no bad thoughts coming into us. We will be singing with no distractions, thinking, I wonder what I got to eat today. We will be singing with full, whole. You know, you ever read the verses of Joshua and Caleb where it says they wholeheartedly follow the Lord and you're like, oh man. Well, your whole heart will be redeemed. There will be no sin in it. It's just nuts. But this, you know what it does to us? We need to realize that's where we're heading. If we don't realize that's where we're heading, then we're just going to be stuck saying, I'll sing the old song. Not allowing it to change from year to year, singing a new song of deliverance. But you know what? It's not just the drug addict. It's not just the prostitute who realizes the depths of their sinfulness. It's not just the pimp. It's not just the murderer. It's not just the Wall Street guy that ripped everybody off. But the nice little boy, the nice little girl born and raised in a Christian home needs redemption. That nice little boy and little girl, something happens at one point where they don't compare themselves with the drug addict. They actually compare themselves with the purity and the holiness of Jesus. And they look at their heart and say, oh man, woe is me. I need to be delivered. It's crazy. You look at little kids. And the stuff they say, the stuff they do. You don't have to teach them to do bad. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. You don't have to teach them how to hurt you. They do it quite naturally. Huh? And quite well. It's unbelievable. Manipulation. And it's like it's just an art. It's an art. I read Jonathan. I always read him two Bible stories at night. And the night before he says, can I have another one? And I said, okay, today, yes. And I read him a third one. And yesterday he's like, can I have a third one? And I'm like, no, we do two. He's like, no, we do three. You know, and you can, I mean, that's not necessarily bad in itself, but you can almost see that in there, you know? The heart has to be changed. Even the nice little boys and girls born and raised in Christian homes need to be redeemed from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. And not those that are well need a doctor, but those that realize their illness. Those that realize the sickness. Oh, be careful. be careful of the type of Christianity that says, Jesus saved me and I'm great now. No, Jesus saved me and he's saving me and he will save me. I need thee every hour. Oh my God, I need thee. Because Jesus told the story of the tax collector and of the Pharisee. And now the tax collector looks and he's praying. You know, he's got his holy clothes, I'm sure. And he's just looking at the tax collector and he's like, man, the traitor. And he's like, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector's on his face. He doesn't even have the face to look up. He's like, he's beating his chest. And he's saying, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, who do you think went justified home? Who do you think went justified? The one who realized their sinfulness. But please don't misunderstand that. Don't just, you know, some people say sometimes, well, God loves the sinner, so I'm just going to continue to sin. No. The tax collector said that, but at one point the tax collector said, Lord, change me. The point is the dependence on God for salvation. And we think we know these things. I mean, we think, of course I'm a sinner. But our life gives us away when someone says to you, you're doing this wrong. If you're really so convinced that you are a sinner, you wouldn't be so offended by it. You would actually search it out. You're like, oh, really? And then you might find out, no, I'm doing it right or I'm doing it wrong. But it's amazing, huh? We all say we're sinners and then we say, hey, you're actually doing this wrong. How dare you? And it shows that really we say that we are sinners, but in our heart we think we are very righteous. Our prayers give me away. It goes like this. And Lord, I just pray that you would help those people. They're doing so much wrong. And they're messed up. They need you, Lord. And sometimes we're just thinking about them. But, you know, sometimes we're very self-righteous because we pray for them as they needed salvation. But for us, as if we were okay. And I tell you what, it is not so in the Bible. Read Daniel chapter 9. Read Nehemiah chapter 1. I mean, these two guys were two holy guys. I mean, they were unbelievable. Daniel is one of the only people in the Bible, along with Joseph, where there's nothing bad recorded about them. Nothing. No bad. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Look how he prays. He says, verse 4, he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. Verse 4, and we're moving into verse 5 for those that are getting there. With those who keep his commandments. And then they say, notice verse 5. They have sinned and committed iniquity. They have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts or in your judgments. Neither have they heeded your servants. Does it say that? It doesn't say they. I mean, here's a guy who there is no blame. One of the two guys in the Bible where there's no blame put on him. Even Moses had blame. Even Noah had blame. Daniel had nothing bad said about him. And he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. To us belongs shame of face. To us belong shame. Crazy, isn't it? And sometimes we can sort of pray very holy. Oh, Lord, help them. We pray for the unfaithful church. But we are the remnant. We are the faithful ones. Really? Be careful. We have to be careful of self-righteousness. It is a lamb as though it had been slain. You are worthy to open the seals, for you were slain. Worthy is the lamb. The lamb is the center, because the lamb is the means of salvation. And the reason he is so worthy is because of the great problem, because of the great deliverance from it all. Do you like rescue missions? Oh man, I love rescue missions. You know, in May, there was a boat off the coast of Nigeria, 30 kilometers off the coast of Nigeria, a tugboat. And it had 20 crew, I think it was on. It was between 20, maybe 17. I'm not sure, really. But the boat capsized, and it sank. 3 days later, divers went down and found the boat at 30 meters. It was a mission to look for bodies. As the first diver went in, came out, the second diver went down, and as he went down there, a hand reached out to him. Mr. Okene, when the boat capsized, he was in the hull inside. The boat went like this. There was an air pocket. He survived 3 days in that air pocket drinking Coke. For those who think Coke is bad for you. Listen, can you imagine being for 3 days at 30 meters in the dark, cold water, and all of a sudden you hear a diver, and then he goes by, and then he goes away, and you just think like, man, my chance is gone. And then all of a sudden, a diver gets close enough and you grab that hand. Do you think that guy let go of that hand? I mean, he grabbed that hand. And they had to teach him. I don't know if he had helium, but if they gave him helium, but his high, his voice was very high, you know. And it was just like, they're teaching him how to put his mask on and how to speak. Are you okay? And they're teaching him how to dive underneath the water after 3 days of being underneath the water. And then he had to be 3 days in a chamber for decompression. He says that he still sometimes feels the bed moving, and he wakes up in a panic. And do you think he is grateful that he was delivered? I'm sure there's pain there, the loss of his crew. Or he was the cook, but not his crew, but his friends, you know? I'm sure he is in pain about that. But do you think that he is grateful that he was delivered? Sometimes we're not grateful because we don't understand the gravity of the problem. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. In the way that he puts this about Israel, but obviously there's application for us. But it's just one of these verses, portions of the Bible that are just is so, such a picture of what has happened. In Ezekiel 16, it says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loath on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, says the Lord, and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, 'Live!' Yes, I said to you in your blood, 'Live!' And I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Isn't that amazing? When I passed by and I saw you in your own blood, I said, live. And I made you thrive. What a great picture of redemption that is. Redemption from ourselves. Redemption from our hearts. There was a man who was on a trip to India. Christian man. And he was by a river with an island at a bit of a distance. And he saw a lady, a beautiful lady, bathing on the shore. He had been happily married for 40 years, something like that. And he just said to himself, this is my chance. I'm here in India. Nobody will know. He jumped into the water. He began to swim towards her. And with a voice saying to him, don't do it. And he said, no, this is my chance. And he began to swim towards her. And the closer he got, the more horrified he saw her. And the closer he got, he realized that she was full of leprosy. And as he got close, he said, what a monster. And all of a sudden, a voice came back to him. No, what a monster you are. Be careful that we do not trust our hearts. We need to be delivered from ourselves. The second thing, the death of Jesus and life of Jesus liberates us from the devil. This is what's going to happen from chapter 5, actually from chapter 6 to chapter 19. I mean, it's going to be a liberation from the devil. Those last 3.5 years, you could say, that the rest of the chapters cover. And this is where it says that he is a lion. He's not just a lamb. He is a lion from the tribe of Judah. We like to think of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross in weakness. But don't misunderstand, he is also, Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Courageous, full of force, irresistible in power. A lion's strength, conquering. What is amazing is not that he's a lion. What is amazing is that he will become a lamb. You know, the word lion is only used once in the book of Revelation. The word lamb is used 27 times. And I don't think it's used 27 times because he's weak. I think he's used 27 times because it is obvious that he's acting as a lion. People need to be reminded that he is the lamb. In this case, in these situations. But I love it. I love it. Have you seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? When the three come, the three brothers come, and they come to see, I think it's three or maybe two of them make it to that. And they go to the camp, and all these beings are there, and symbolizing cherubim and all this stuff. And and Aslan, the king, the lion, he's in his tent. And all of a sudden, I mean, I watched it with Jonathan, you know, and all of a sudden the lion comes out with a just beautiful. And he's very opinionated, Jonathan. And he just said, how beautiful. He was stunned. I mean, it's almost like C.S. Lewis' book is just, even the movie, has a little bit of an anointing that actually Jonathan would say, how beautiful this lion. And at one point, he just roars. And everyone just goes, oh. And the lion is going to come to deliver us ultimately from Satan. Now you say, but we are delivered from Satan. Really? I would venture to say that we are delivered in part. I don't believe as a Christian I can be demon-possessed, for example. I believe that I've overcome the wicked one because I've believed. But I would lie to myself if I thought that there's no danger from the evil one, considering that the Apostle Paul, Peter, and James go through great lengths to make us know that there's an enemy, an adversary, a roaring lion against us. And I understand it. I understand what is being said. But I always get really weirded out when people say, yeah, he's a lion with no teeth. And I'm like, really? I mean, it's okay that I understand the principle. Ultimately, he's going to lose. But tell it to the pastors that have fallen. Tell it to the marriages that are broken. Because they've allowed the lies of the devil to dominate their life when they had victory in Jesus. The reality is that he still has some tail to kick, to swing. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it doesn't say he's the god of another world. It says whose minds the god of this world has blinded. When he said to Jesus, again the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall and worship me. Jesus didn't say to him, they're not yours. And I don't think we understand that when he takes the scroll, he's actually ripping the power from Satan upon the earth. And that is in a future time. I understand that he's been bound to some degree, but he's loose to another degree. And we must hold that tension somehow. Otherwise, it wouldn't say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And listen, guys, when we sing that song, Satan will have no influence in our life. Isn't that crazy? We have been delivered from the power of the evil one, but we are still in a battle and will be delivered from the presence of the evil one. And Jesus is about not only to hinder him, and he's bound to some degree, he's hindering him, but he's going to crush him. Satan is the deceiver. This is from Wiersbe. Very simple. The strategy of Satan. He is the deceiver. He attacks our mind. The weapons are lies. The purpose is to make us ignorant of the will of God. And the defense is the inspired word of God. He's the destroyer. The target is our bodies. The weapon is suffering. To make us impatient. The purpose with God's will. And the defense is the grace of God. He is the ruler. The target is your will. He wants to dominate your will. The weapon is pride, make you think you know better. And the purpose is to make you impatient with God's will. Take things into your own hands. The defense is the indwelling spirit of God. And lastly, he is the accuser. The target is your heart and conscience. The weapon is accusation, and the purpose is to bring indictment by God's will. And the defense is the interceding Son of God. And that's why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. That's future. And man, will we sing a new song when we no longer have the oppression. Last week, I mean, you guys were here, and I had a horrible time. I told Mark, I said, as I was teaching afterwards, I told Mark, I said, at 12, I was ready to quit. He looked at me and says, why didn't you quit? I mean, it was tough for me. It was plowing, and he was just being funny, you know. But then, not only that, afterwards, the thoughts. What are you doing in ministry? And then Frank called me the next day, I think it was, how you doing? And I wrote back and I said, well, I'm doing fine. And I said, you know, I mean, at one point or another, I get back on my feet. He's not going to stop accusing. I got to get back up. But we will be delivered ultimately from the evil one. Oh, we shall sing. We shall sing loud. We shall sing passionately. We shall sing sincerely. We shall sing gratefully. And might even have a nice voice. But the reality is, who cares about the voice? Because at the end of the day, what God listens to is your heart. Sin and the devil destroyed. Sin and the devil destroys us, but God is delivering. Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. This mortal must put on immortality. The enemy is ruthless. I talked to someone this week. And I talked to someone who actually made a mistake. I believe it was a selfish mistake. I think it could have been done in a different way. But the more I talked to them, I just saw somebody completely captive by Satan. And really, they didn't think that they were captive by Satan. They really thought that they are captive to themselves. It's just them, 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 them. And I found myself thinking, man, how sad. I mean, I understand that we do wrong and we need to be delivered from ourselves, and I've emphasized that already. But how sad when we don't realize that we have an enemy. How sad when we don't realize the danger. How sad when we don't realize how strong he is. Even Luther said, were we in our own strength to fight, our striving would be futile. I mean, I don't know how he says it, but it would be futile. God is not against you. Satan and sin are against you. And let me tell you this, sin is not things we do. Sin is a principle that is alive in us. It moves us to do wrong, and no one can break that but Jesus. So let me ask you something. Picture yourself 3 days in the hull of a ship. 30 miles off the coast of Nigeria. I'm sure he prayed. And all of a sudden, you hear somebody go by. You know the problem. Will you grab the hand? The only reason people do not grab a hold of Jesus' hand for dear life must be because we're completely ignorant of the sinfulness of sin and the wickedness of the devil. Because if we're aware of those two things, all we can do is hold on to that hand of Jesus And I'll learn to dive if I need to. Just get me out of here. Whatever it takes, do it. And you know what? You never get, this is where it breaks apart. You never get to the point where you let go of that hand on earth. Actually, you always are more aware of the danger more and more as the years go by, rather than less and less and loosen the hand up. And sometimes we sort of have the feeling that the more mature we are in Christ, the looser we can hold on to Jesus. But I would venture to say exactly the opposite. The more we grow in Christ, the more we hold on to his hand until that day where we will go from new song to 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 finally the newest song of salvation. Today we're going to take communion. I can't think of a better time to take communion than after this. Because Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I wonder if you're not a Christian today, if you would just bow down and say, Lord, I want to grab a hold of your hand. I want you to come into my heart and change me. And please deliver me from the principle of sin. Deliver me from the power of Satan and bring me into the kingdom of your Son. And if you are a Christian who has been just maybe got discouraged because you thought that everything should be easy. You didn't realize that you're being saved, that the one day you're going to be finally saved completely. That you would say to the Lord, Lord, bring me from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Never let it cease, all this loveliness. May I always be more impressed with the salvation that you've accomplished. And we find ourselves worshiping the Creator for his attributes, the Creator for the created thing, because he came and what he accomplished when he came. That's spiritual worship.